Good evening. Good evening. It is good to be back in God's house. God is good and he is faithful all the time. I love that song, Welcome Home. The anointing that's on it. The message that's in it. It should resound within your heart in this time period. Something that's going to be coming for more and more of the prodigals and more of the new people that God are going to be bringing into his house. And that needs to be like coming out of our hearts all the time. Welcome home. Father, I just thank you for everything that you're about to do. We just cover this word in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your people who've, under the sound of our voices, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would take us higher, higher into the third heavens than we've ever been. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our spirit man's to receive those things that you have for us in this hour. Let us apply them. Let us work in them. And then let us go forth stronger than ever before as your children, as your sons and as your daughters. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, what Pastor Barbara wanted us to talk about was Paul's reproofs. Paul's reproofs. We're going to share some things with you about the Apostle Paul. There is a disturbing trend in the body of Christ towards weakness versus strength in Christ. It's disturbing because we need people to be strong in the Lord. And when we start seeing these areas of weakness appear, it starts wondering, what's really going on? Are people really grasping and understanding that God is moving, that God is coming in this time period? And if there was an understanding of that, there would not be this faintness of heart, this I'm going to give up, I'm just going to walk away from it all. But it's there. And I know that God has said that we're going to be dealing with the great falling away, but somebody has to stay. Somebody has to stand and do the will of the Lord. We all can't fall away. There's been too much truth, too much prophetic, too much anointing that's been poured into the body of Christ for the entire body of Christ to walk away. I really don't understand, and I never will. God has been too good to a lot of people, for you just to turn your back on him and say, I don't want nothing to do with this. Fooey on Christ. Fooey on salvation. Fooey on all the gifts that he's given me. It doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't. This weakness comes because the body of Christ really does not understand the power of God. This weakness that I'm talking about comes from the simple truth that you can't tell anyone anything without them melting into a ball of goo. We've got to stop melting. You hurt my feelings. You should have told me this way. Or you should have held my hand and rubbed my back while you were telling me so that my feelings could be spared. This mentality in the body of Christ has got to go. And when you look at the words that Paul said, he didn't do any of this mess. He didn't spare the feelings. He didn't spare their emotional, mental well-being. He just said it like it was. And we have to empower our leaders to be able to tell us, hey, you're messing up. You need to get it together. If not, we're all just going to fall away to nothing. And I don't believe God wants that to happen to us. We miss the point that we're in an error. We miss the point that when we are in error, it's destroying the anointing in our lives. When you go off on a side road, when you go off into sin, doing things that are wrong, it's destroying the anointing that God has been sowing into you. We don't have the fear of God anymore. We're too busy playing footsie with each other, and we don't do any good for God. And this has to stop. In order for us to be effective in the ministry, we have to walk in the power of God. And this takes the discipline of being a son or a daughter in his kingdom. Many of God's children are missing out on the wonderful blessings and benefits that comes from being his son or a daughter. One of the biggest blessings and benefits is the love of God will correct you. He just will. The love of God will not allow you to go astray. And if you don't see that as a benefit or a blessing, someone needs to explain to you what salvation is all about. Someone needs to explain to you where you really belong. You have to have the mindset of receiving this love that God has. God is not going to force this level of relationship upon you. And you really have to make the choice and the decision to accept this. You have to want this. You have to desire this. No one can force this level of relationship upon you. It's an active choice. And this determines the level of anointing that you're going to walk in, whether you can take a strong rebuke, a strong correction. God doesn't have time to play around in mince words. And when he places leaders above you, they have to be able to get things done. And the amount of time that they're spending trying to figure out how to softly say things to you so that you don't walk out the door and leave is absolutely ridiculous. They shouldn't have to do that. They should be able to say, go pick this up and come back without having to explain every little minute detail. Go down the street, turn to the left, turn to the right. You're going to bend over. You're going to pick the box up. You're going to bring it back to me. These are the types of things that we're asking our leaders to do in this given time and given moment, and it shouldn't be. They should be able to trust us with tasks, with responsibilities, with assignments, and go on about their business and do whatever else God wants them to do. But the body of Christ has not put itself in a place where we can be trusted. I want a deep anointing. I want to lay hands on the sick. I want to see people recover, but you can't do the simple thing. What if God were to tell you to pick somebody up and throw them? You would argue with God because you're used to arguing with your leader. You've put this habit inside of your spirit, man, that says it's okay to do this. We've got to move to a place where we have instant obedience. Okay, this is what you want me to do, I'm doing it. Point blank. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's look at some of the words here. Reproof. It's a noun. An expression of blame or disapproval. Have you ever thought about the word of God telling you that you were wrong? That God disapproves of what you're doing? Reproof. Let's look at the word correction. The action or process of correcting something. This is what the Word of God is supposed to do in your life. Look at some of the synonyms down there for correction. Rectification, righting, alteration, adjustment. Reproof is an expression of blame or disapproval. Reproof is not correction. Reproof has some action with it. Reproof has some motion. It's not quiet. It shows forth emotion. Reproof identifies and lays a charge against the individual or group of individuals who have committed an act that requires disapproval. Reproof identifies and lays a charge against the individual or group of individuals who have committed an act that requires disapproval. Reproof is not nice. It's not fuzzy. It has heat with it. Correction is not reproof. Correction is different. Correction is okay, you have messed up. Now fix it. Change. Get it together. Put it right. There are times in your walk with God, if you're real, that God will reproof you. You'll feel a check in your spirit. You ain't supposed to be doing this. You'll feel an instant no, don't do that. You can't buck against that and still expect the Holy Spirit to move through you. And now is definitely not the time to be quenching the Holy Spirit inside of you. We need the Holy Spirit now more than ever before to give us direction, moment by moment, step by step. Is that real? Is this important? Because these are the times where we're going to be dealing with life and death situations for your own life, for your own family. And if you've gotten yourself in a place where you can tell the Holy Spirit no and walk away, He doesn't have to keep nudging you. He doesn't have to keep pushing you. He can say, all right, I'm done, and walk away. There are times in your walk with God, if you're real, He's going to give you reproof. God will send someone to reproof you, and how you handle that determines whether or not you're going to go with God. It makes that determination. If you can't take the reproof, the disapproval, you're not going to get the anointing. If you can't take the reproof, you're not going to get the anointing. What did God say to Isaiah in Isaiah 54? We're going to look at verses 7 to 8. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. This wasn't nice. This wasn't nice at all. He shunned Isaiah. He shunned the nation of Israel and told them that enough is enough. He got their attention. God is no different today than He was back then. When you're in that moment and the Lord has rejected you, something happens on the inside of you. You come to your senses. You acknowledge your error. And it causes you to become stronger and more determined to seek His approval. Let me read that again. When you're in that moment and the Lord has rejected you, something happens on the inside of you. You come to your senses. You acknowledge your error. And it causes you to become stronger and more determined to seek His approval. It's in this place that you stand under that reproof and humble yourself, and then God can use you. Because God sees the nature of your heart, that you're not going to run from Him. You've submitted yourself to Him. Now, He can break down that wall, that barrier, that stupidity that's on the inside of you, and you can go forth. This works for every child of God. We're going to examine some of the words that Paul said to the churches that he was in relationship with. because of the relationship, he had the authority to correct them. It's unfortunate, but if we said these words to you today, some of you would not be able to take it. It would cause an anxiety level inside of you that would drive you to a place where you would quit God. This is the truth, and this has to change. Society has changed, and in today's world, we have to use soft language. We have to coochie-coo you into doing what's right, and this is not what God intended for us to be. You cannot be a strong tower that others can run into if you have a soft, gooey center that can't take a little pressure or disapproval from time to time when you get it wrong. And if you're honest, you get it wrong. Every one of us gets it wrong 4, 5, 6, 7,000 times a day. And we need to be honest and say, okay, all right, God, I got this wrong. I'm changing. I'm accepting what you've told me, and I'm going to start doing it. That's how you build your relationship. That's how you get deeper into the Spirit and into the anointing, because then God learns, all right, I can trust you. I can trust them with the anointing. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. This is Paul talking to people saying, how hard have you really tried to get out of sin? How hard have you really tried to break your sin nature? Are you bleeding? Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, daughters as well, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Listen at the words there. Loves and chastens. And scourges every son whom he receives. These are harsh words from Paul to you. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Daughters too. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons, not daughters. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. This is what the chastening is about, to make us holy before him. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. It's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to. It's not supposed to make you feel good. Why? So you remember, don't do this anymore. You remember, you're hurting God by doing this. That's why chastening hurts. You remember, I'm in error here. I'm the one at fault. I'm guilty. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Chastening is meant to train you. It's meant to take you to another level. You start thinking about doing something dumb, you remember the pain of the chastisement that you got or the reproof, that disapproval that came, and you said, nah, I'm not going there again. I don't want to go down that road. I'm going to stay on the road I'm supposed to stay on. These are things that are missing from the body of Christ right now because we don't want to hurt your emotions. This is going to stop. It's going to change abruptly, quicker than you can even imagine right now. Let's look at the definition of chasten. It says, of a rebuke or misfortune, have a restraining or a moderating effect upon us. It's meant to harness you. It's meant to stop you in your tracks when you get chastened. That's what the purpose is. When God starts correcting you, starts telling you something, it's meant to stop you so that you start thinking, hey, should I really be doing this? Rebuke. Express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions. We don't like this word in the church. This is something that's missing in the church today. You rebuke me, I'm out the door. I'm taking my tithing. I'm taking 5 or 6 people with me. And I'm going to run you down because I'm going to say that you're evil and you don't know what you're talking about. This is what happens today in the houses of God all over the place. We need to learn how to take rebuke. We need to muscle down up under it, humble ourselves, learn what we're supposed to learn, and understand that it's supposed to be painful. It is supposed to be painful. Another definition of rebuke is an expression of sharp disapproval or criticism. We can't even use the word constructive criticism, and people still get bent out of shape. Hey, I want to tell you how you possibly can improve this. You can improve your life. Let's brainstorm. Let's brainstorm. You know, you might want to do it this way here. No, you need to get rebuked. You need to feel that feeling of disapproval and rejection. And then you need to muscle down up under it and understand that you're in error. You just do. You just need to understand it. According to 4 resources, Paul is the author of the book of Hebrews. You can quickly get an understanding of where his heart was at and the mindset that Paul had when it comes to loving the church. Whether you want to believe it or not, this is love. We don't see discipline as love today. We filter discipline through our own experiences, and we automatically assume that God is out to get us and destroy us. He's not. He wants to destroy your flesh so that you can have the full benefits of being a son or a daughter. When you look at what Paul said here in Hebrews, he gives you a clear picture of how the Father God is wanting to have a relationship with you. God is not going to force himself upon you. He did not do it with Satan. He did not do it with the other angels who fell. When Satan decided to rebel, he left. He was expelled from heaven. That was it. God wasn't going to tolerate him. He wasn't going to keep looking at him. He wasn't going to stay in his presence. You're going to leave because you're doing wrong. And if God will do that to one of the angels that he created and the other third of the angels that went with him, he is going to do it to us. If God will chastise his own son, Jesus, and put him on a cross, he will do it to you. You are no different. You're just no different. You have a choice in whether you want to have the fullness of the Spirit or if you just want to be on the outskirts of his presence. In order to live and survive today, you're going to need a deep anointing. The only way to get that deep anointing is to walk in the discipline of God. Hey, we all just walked out of this. There were times when you could not get a prophetic word. You had to walk it out with God yourself. You had to pray. You had to fast. You couldn't come to church because some churches were closed. Or you had to watch it online, which online is so hard. It's nothing like being in the house of God. But those who can't, you're doing what you have to do. But for those of you who can, is so much better in church. So many in the church right now are resistant to the Spirit of God giving them direction. Don't tell me what to do. I know how to run my own life. Do you? Do you? Ask yourself this question. Do you really know how to run your own life? Let's look at some of the things that Paul said. Listen at the charge that Paul makes against people in the church who are spiritually immature. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's read that again, because this is important. This is something that the body of Christ is missing right now. Spiritual immaturity, Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. If you've been in God more than 6 months, you should be teaching people. You should be. You should have enough anointing inside of you to go forth and start educating and helping other people become Christians. It's just that simple. 6 months is really too long. I'm giving you grace. But you have to put forth the effort and get mature in Christ. You can't wait for someone else to download something into you. You have to go on the offensive and say, God, I want all of you. I want every bit of you that there is. Give it to me now. And then go through that process of surrendering yourself to him. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use has their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's this telling us here? If you're on milk, you're having a hard time being able to discern between good and evil. But if you're on meat, you're able to say, nah, that's a false prophecy. That person's spirit isn't right. That's the devil. These are really, really evil people over here because you've been on the milk. But if you're refusing to get on the milk, you're closing yourself off from God, the Holy Spirit, being able to reveal things to you and tell you what's really going on in the lives of people that are around about you. You need this knowledge. You need to know if you're working with a witch. You need to know if you're going to school and the teacher who's teaching you is a witch. You need to know that. Because they're in these places and they're deceiving and they're robbing, stealing, killing, and destroying people every day. The only way you're going to have that is to get deeper in God, to be a true son, a true daughter, so that you can have the truth on the inside of you. Evil is real. If you don't know that, you really need to get a deeper understanding of Christ. There is a sense of desperation that Paul has with the church as he's talking to them and explaining to them about the negative impacts of immaturity. As a church, as the body of Christ, we are only as strong as our weakest links. If you're choosing to walk in immaturity, you're responsible for holding everyone else up in the house of God. If you're choosing to walk in irresponsibility, in immaturity, you're responsible for holding everyone else up in the house of God. It's a choice. This choice is not only affecting you, but it's affecting those who need the Spirit of God to be moving at all times. Paul didn't play. He told it exactly like it was. It's spelled out completely. If you're making a choice, if you're making excuses why you cannot be what God wants you to be, you do not have a case according to Paul. You can't blame it on a demon. You can't blame it on the church. You can't blame it on your parents. You have to place the blame squarely upon your shoulders and set it in your heart to change. No one else can do this for you. We could deliver you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but if you don't make the decision to walk in maturity and let the things of this world go, nothing is going to change in your life. You can get as many deliverances as you want to, but if you don't make the effort to change, it's not going to work. Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 8. This has a subtitle of the peril of not progressing. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. God has touched us. He's touched us with his anointing. He's touched us with his prophetic. So when it says in verse 2, verse 1, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted, you've tasted, of the heavenly gift, you've become partakers of the Holy Spirit, you've tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come. If you fall away, to renew you again to repentance. If you make the decision to walk out the door and say, I'm never, ever going to serve the Lord right now, you're running the risk of the Holy Spirit walking away from you and leaving you. Now is not the time to do this. Now is the time to realize I've been handpicked by God. I'm blessed. He chose me. However you got here, however you got under the anointing, it's now is your time to go forth. Not to go backwards, but to go forward in Christ. This is what Paul said to the church. There has to be progress in your walk with God. Paul said this. He meant this with his entire being. There is a sense of judgment that is in Paul's words. If you're not progressing, you're setting yourself up to regress. You're setting yourself up for hardness of heart to take place inside of you. It's not your pastor's fault. It's not your friend's fault. It's yours. if you allow hardness of heart to take place within inside of you. You have to have the desire to progress. All of us under the sound of my voice have received some different levels of prophecy, some different levels of the anointing, and because of this, we don't have the option to go backwards ever. Paul is admonishing us to forever be moving forward in the kingdom. There's nothing back there in the world that is worth losing your place in the kingdom. The reality is, if you were to go back, the devils would be 7 times stronger. They would fight even more to keep you, and you would have an even harder time getting out. It's better to stay. It's better to fight through this and dig yourself in, because as you do, you are going to feel the freedom of God. Paul tells them plainly in verses 7 and 8, and you're setting yourself up to be cursed with rejection from God. Verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. You can make the choice to receive blessing or cursing. Always remember that God has opened the door for you. He is not going to force you through it. This is the reality of all of us who have walked on some level, in some way, shape, or form, in the Spirit. You should have the fear of the Lord upon you if you prophesied to somebody. If you have laid hands on someone and released an anointing into them, you should have the fear of the Lord, because what you have done, you have worked in the powers of the age that God talked about here in Hebrews. You can't go back. You can't. You just don't have the opportunity to do that anymore. These gifts that God has given us are not meant to be taken lightly. More words from Paul. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1-8, a plea for purity. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness in any way, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. It's not me telling you that you need to live holy. It's not Pastor Barber telling you that you need to live holy. It's God. It's not whoever your pastor is who's telling you that. It's God. It's the anointing that comes out of the Word of God that's speaking to you. And you have to look at that as such. Paul's moral standards coincided with the strictest view of Jewish communities in the Greek-speaking homeland. Paul, like his Jewish contemporaries, the scholar and historian Flavius Josephus and the philosopher Philo Judaeus, completely opposed a long list of sexual practices. Some aspects of Jewish sexual ethics were not generally accepted among the Gentiles to whom Paul preached. Sexual behavior, therefore, became a substantial issue between Paul and his converts. And for that reason, his letters frequently refer to sexual ethics. His other moral views were as simple and straightforward to ancient readers as to modern. No murder, no theft, and so on. To all of these issues, he brought his own expectation of perfection, which his converts often found difficult to satisfy. I am convinced today, more than ever before, the church has gone sex crazy. People in church cannot function without sex. William Murphy, a praise and worship leader in the church, came out and said that men have no business telling a woman what to do with their bodies, meaning he is upset about the Roe versus Wade decision. I told Catherine in that moment that the problem with the body of Christ is that they do not know the proper order of sex. We could decrease abortions by 100% in the church if the single people would not have sex until they got married, and the married people engaging in sex would understand that you're going to have children if you have sex. It's simple, but the message from the church is, we know that you can't control yourselves, so go get you some condoms, set yourself up to get an abortion, etc., etc., and we're leading people astray. These are messages that are coming out of God's holy church instead of saying, wait until you get married. Instead of, single people, we trust you. We know that you can wait until you get married before you go and engage in sex. This is what we need to be telling our single people, not this other junk that's going on. Oh, you can't do it, so here's some condoms. Be safe. There is no safe sex unless it's in the marriage bed. That's it. Listen at what Paul said to the churches. 1 Corinthians 6:12 to 20. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul didn't give them soft words. He told them like it was. Paul had to deal with temple prostitution, homosexuality, incest, child abuse, and he could not use soft words to deal with these plagues that were tearing the church apart. What is the church doing today? We're playing with these things. We're making excuses for them, and we're not dealing with them. We are not giving the reproof like Paul did, and it's continuing to go on and on and on. And more people are being hurt in the name of the Lord. This is wrong, and this has to stop. 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. This is how bad it was. The Gentiles weren't even as bad as the Jewish people who were committing these sins. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul. Deliver such a one to Satan. Oh, that's too harsh. We want to help their self-esteem be built up. It's a problem. It was because they were raped themselves. No one treated them good. They were bullied, so they have an excuse. Paul didn't play. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul made a clarification, a distinction. People in the church who are doing this stuff are the ones you should not be hanging around with, should not be fellowshipping with, because they're corrupting the whole entire body. Those outside of the church, you're supposed to win them over to the Lord by your good works and your holiness and your purity. But he made that distinction. And when we have brothers and sisters in the church who refuse to get out of their mess, then it's time for the reproof, the rebuke, the chastening, the love of God to bring them in. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an adulterer or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Judging those also who are outside. Do you not judge those who are inside? Paul is saying we're supposed to judge people in the church. It's his words. But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to close with this prophetic word. Many people are transgressing my spirit with their lifestyles. I do not take this lightly. I am very serious about my work, children. There is a time and a place for everything, and I expect for you to progress. I have invested a lot in each and every one of you. It has all been calculated and weighed in the balances. I cannot make you take my work seriously, but I will hold you accountable for the souls that you're supposed to bring into my kingdom. There will be damnation for those who do not complete their assignments. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because I have trusted you with my gifts and you're not taking them seriously. This is an hour, little ones, when you will see great signs, wonders, and miracles taking place. But I will only gift those that I can trust and that I can see making progress in my kingdom. This next move will not be about showboating and getting the glory for yourselves. It is going to be about my glory being revealed and me getting the honor before all peoples. So you make the choice to stay, whether you're going to walk with me in all of my fullness or whether you will turn away and sit back and watch from the sidelines as the fullness of my glory sweeps across the earth. It is solely up to you. Some of you have been given ministries and you're not taking them seriously. I'm requiring more of you in this hour. I'm requiring greater sacrifices of you so that I can implant deeper anointings in you. You must understand that I don't need you, and I can use another to complete the works that I started in you. Just because you don't see anybody sitting in the wings doesn't mean that you're safe. That doesn't mean that I approve of everything that you're doing. I'm still giving you grace to change. Bend your heart towards me. If you don't get it together, you're going to look up and your ministry will be gone, given to another more worthy. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The jealousy that is in my house is a stench to my nostrils. I have gifted each and every one of you with a special gift. You have been jointly fit together to work. You've been jointly fit together to work as my body to bring in the harvest as I am sending it in. You must get rid of the jealousies. You must get rid of the backbiting, the envying, the strifes, or I will remove you from amongst my people. You cannot challenge my authority and walk in the fullness of my gifts. I require you to be humble and submissive unto me. Do you not know that my word says that pride goes before a fall? Pride is creeping at your door. You must shake yourself and get rid of it before the enemy steals, kills, and destroys in your ministries. I am a sovereign God, and I fail not my peoples. Try me and see that I will not give you every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Come against me, and I will show you the fullest extent of my wrath. God loves us enough to bring reproof into our lives. He loves us enough to give us the discipline that we need, so that we can continue to be the sons and daughters that he's calling us forth to be. It's up to you in this hour where you want to go. How deep in Christ do you want to go? Then that's going to be the level of commitment that you have to his discipline. And the Lord is opening up the altar for you tonight, for you to really search your heart and make that commitment to where you want to be with him. Do you want to be a true son or a true daughter who experiences all of him? Or do you want to just stay on the sideline and miss what God is about to do in this hour? The altar is open for you.